A very good morning. Let us turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we continue our study, our look at this one chapter, we look at the next few clauses here in this series that we mentioned earlier, began with verse 9. He's bringing up various aspects of the Christian life. And in these various aspects, well, what sort of attitude must we have? What sort of approach do we have towards these various aspects? And so we talked about love in verse 9 and verse 10. The various aspects of love, that it has to be without guile, without dissimulation. We must stick only to that which is good and hate that which is evil. We must have this brotherly kindness, this brotherly love one for another. And we have to honor one another, preferring one another. Last Lord's Day, we talked about zeal, how in our business, in the things that we do, we must not be slothful, but instead we have to nurture this fervent spirit, enabling us then to serve the Lord with gladness, with zeal, with excitement. And that has to come from within. It begins with love, yes, with true love. And then the more that we love God, the more that we know God, the more then we want to serve one another. Today, we want to focus on then the thought of hope, And again, this comes very much related to all that we've been discussing concerning the Christian life. That if we know God, if we know of His Word, we understand His promises, then we will be able to have a true biblical hope. Because what is hope? What is hope? You know, hope basically has this idea of looking forward to something, of having a certain expectation of something that is yet to come, right? It is something that has not yet happened. And Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25 gives us a good working definition or a good working understanding of this idea of hope, and relating, of course, to hope in the Christian context, hope relating to our salvation. And chapter 8 tells us we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And that's true, isn't it? Hope is something that is not right in front of us. It is not something immediately evident. It is not something that has happened yet. It is something that we are looking forward to, well, with a certain amount of faith. Now, depending on what measure, what is it that you're hoping for, and what is the measure of strength of your hope? But with regards to salvation particularly, and the Christian hope, he says, yes, you're looking forward to your salvation. There is, at the present, the promise of salvation. But you're looking forward to the fact that one day, everything that God has promised to us in His Word is true. And therefore, with hope, we look forward to that. And so that's what Paul is saying here, right? We are saved by hope, right? But this hope that we have, it is not something that we have in our hands right now. It's not yet seen. Because if you see it, then it is nothing that you need to hope for, isn't it? Right? It is something that is right in front of you. It is not, hope is something you already have. Right? It's to say that, well, I hope that we can worship the Lord this Lord's Day. No, we are already worshiping the Lord. I hope that we can come to church and be and in the house of God on this Sunday. No, it has already happened. It is not something that you need to hope for anymore because it is seen, is right in front of you. And so he says, but if we hope for that we see not, then with patience wait for it. Right? Because if it has not happened yet, then hope is something they are looking forward to, something that, well, you have a desire that is going to happen. And so with patience, you look forward to that. And so that is hope. But you see, this whole idea of hope is not something that is exclusive to Christianity or to Christians or believers. I mean, everybody uses this term. Everybody talks about their hopes, their desires, their dreams, aspirations. And, well, you ask anyone on the streets, well, what is it that you're hoping for? Well, they'll give you a wide variety of answers. Because all of us, we have different aspirations, we have different dreams, we have different things that we are looking forward to. Right? And these all come and they are described as your hope. But for the believer in particular, you know, the hope that we hold on to is rather different. Because for the most part, when people talk about hope, it is something that, yes, on one hand, they hope to happen, they want to happen, but there is no certainty. Right? I mean, by definition, that's hope. Right? I want for it to happen, but I'm not sure if it's going to happen at all, and therefore I look forward in hope. I hope that it's going to happen. And a lot of things that we hope for is beyond our control. You put in a job application. You hope to hear back soon, but you don't know. You don't know if you're even going to get a call back, or if it will be an answer in the negative, or that you'll be called up for an interview. You go for that interview. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. You hope that they will like you. You hope that they will have a good and positive interaction. But even after that, after you finish the interview, you say, I feel good about it. It was a good interaction. I hope they come back with an offer soon. But again, there is no certainty. I mean, that extends to everything in this life. And for believers as well, there are many things that we don't know and we have no control over as to what is going to happen on the morrow. So there are many little things that we hope for each day, right? Many little expectations that we have. Now, of course, in many things, we don't pin all our expectation, all our desires on them. But there are certain things in life that, you know, we will have a great expectation for. And the greater the expectation, then the stronger the hope. But actually, at the same time, also, the more crushing the disappointment will be when that hope does not get realized. And, you know, some people continue on in this cycle of expectation and hope, and then crushing defeat and disappointment. And sadly, that's how sometimes people get depressed, get very jaded, get very frustrated and upset with life. They say, nothing ever goes my way. There are so many things that I used to dream for, hope for, want, but my life has just been a string of disappointments. And therefore now, that I don't, in order not to get disappointment and not to be so depressed and upset, I just don't have any expectations anymore. And it's sad sometimes when you see people like that. They've given up, really. And you say, oh, this person has given up in life. There's no more desires, no more dreams, no more hopes, no more aspirations. He just lives from day to day. Which is why when we come and look at this verse here, it's a bit curious in how Paul then phrases it as rejoicing in hope. How can we rejoice in something that is not yet seen? How can we rejoice if it is just but an expectation of a future? If we rejoice, are we not rejoicing prematurely? And sometimes people have that, I mean, that's a saying in English, right? Don't count your chicks before they hatch. You heard that phrase before? I mean, you have a bunch of eggs and your expectation, I guess, is that the full clutch of eggs, they will all, you know, have in time to come result in little chicks being hatched, coming out. And so you got a dozen eggs, hopefully there will be a dozen chicks. I mean, this is, of course, not with regards to us and the eggs that we buy from Coles or Woolies. Is talking about a chicken farmer, right? He wants the eggs to hatch. Now, we don't. But there's that saying, don't count them before they hatch because you never know. Not all of them may be germinated. Not all of them may result in a live, healthy chick. And so we're always taught to have that sort of guarded expectation, right? Don't get your hopes up too soon. But why then does Paul say, rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in hope? It's not the first time he says that. We see a line in Romans chapter 5, earlier on in this chapter, in which he also starts to mention this idea. And we see that, you see, the hope here is very much tied or related to the expectation of a believer, one that is grounded in our faith. Romans chapter 5, and this is a lengthy section here, I read it to you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope in the glory of God. But he's talking about, see, the experience of a believer. It begins first by being justified by faith. That means we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, we are saved. We are made justified in the sight of the Lord. And he says, with this faith, right, by this faith, now we have access to the grace wherein we stand. And this grace, therefore, grants us that hope that we can rejoice in. And so there is this idea, and one leads to another. What does that mean? That means first you have faith. And once you have faith, you have confidence that you have received the grace of God. That by God's grace, we have been saved. By God's grace, our sins are forgiven. And by God's grace, I now confidently can say that I am a child of God. That God loves me. And one day when I leave this earth, oh, I am going into glory to God. And therefore, Paul says, you can now rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only so, now we can glory in tribulations. Now we can have this hope, not just about the future, but in the present life, it makes a practical difference to us. When we look at tribulation, we experience turmoil, affliction, troubles, you're persecuted, you suffer for the cause of Christ. You say, that's fine. Because I glory in this tribulation also. I know that God has a plan and a purpose for me in this life. I know that my life is in God's control. And I know that no matter what happens, I mean, God has a purpose for me. And so he says, that is the Christian experience. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right? So this hope will never let you down. That's what it means here. This hope maketh not ashamed. We will never be embarrassed to cling on to this hope, because the love of God is in us. And by the Holy Ghost, he guides us in this life. Because you see, as I mentioned just now, you know, sometimes when we have an expectation, we have a hope, it can, well, lead to a crushing disappointment. Sometimes the more confident we think we are about this hope and this expectation, and perhaps we start to announce it, we start to declare it to everyone around us. Back to the example that I gave, you go for a job interview and you think, it went so well. It went great. I connected with the interviewer. You know, everything that the company wants, it's all out in my CV. I have all the right experiences. You know, I even met the CEO, and he was so friendly, and we hit it off. And I think, surely, it's in the bag. Surely I got that. And then you start to rejoice. Maybe you start to, you know, announce to everyone, no, I'm going to start. I'm definitely going to have a job next week, next month, you know. I've even started to plan out, you know, everything that I'm going to do. I started to buy new things to, you know, furnish my new office, which has been promised to me. You bring all your friends and family out for a meal. He says, oh, it's on me because I got this new job coming up. And then the call comes. Or maybe it doesn't. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then finally you write back to them, you email them, you give them a call, you say, hey, what's up? And they say, sorry, we found a better candidate. Crushing disappointment, embarrassment, isn't it? I'm ashamed. Why? Because I had that hope. I announced it to everyone. I was so sure, I was so confident. But it didn't happen. But you see, that is not going to happen to the believer. When a believer has hope, And of course, the context of the hope here is not just an expectation of something to happen in this life with regards to job or career or any of the earthly things. No, we are talking about a far greater, deeper hope, and that is the hope of eternity. The hope of all the promises that God has given to us in His Word. And we know that that hope will definitely be met. We know that nothing that God gives to us in His Word will ever fail. He is a faithful God, and His promises are always, always true. And therefore, when we have this hope, it is a hope that we can already presently rejoice in. And that's what Paul is saying here. It is the reason for our rejoicing in the present. We often say, I mean, believers, we are to be full of joy. Right? That's the life of a believer. We can have joy no matter what. We can be joyful at all times. Why? Because of hope. Because we have this hope. To know that, well, in this life, yes, there may be difficult trials and problems that we are going through. I mean, nothing may seem to go our way. We experience persecution. We experience all sorts of troubles because of our faith. But that is not what will get us down. Why? Because we have this hope. We have this hope. In the present, we already know that in this life now, we are not comfortless. We have the Holy Spirit with us. That was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will send another comforter. He will guide you into all truth. There's the Spirit of truth that is in you. We have the assurance. We have the promise that even right now, our sins are forgiven. It does not hang over us as a burden, crushing us, pressing us down. No. God has already assured us. Your sins, though they be dark, be red, and they shall be white as snow. That is the promise. We have the promise already of eternity, to know that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be caught up to meet Him in the air. We will be granted that glorified body. We will all have the assurance of eternity in heaven. I mean, these are all the things that we hope for. But it is things that we can already in the present rejoice in. That is what the Apostle Peter calls a lively hope, or a living hope. Right? That means it's a hope that is vibrant, is alive, it is presently something that we can already have the expectation of. That's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father. Sorry, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a living hope, the lively hope that we already have right now in the present. That we have the absolute confidence, certainty, to know that this hope will be realized and we will not be disappointed. What is this hope? It is a hope to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a wonderful hope, isn't it? The hope of an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. You'll not lose it. Now, some people look forward to an inheritance. That is another thing that people will have a hope or an expectation of. Your parents or grandparents or a rich relative that you know of, or you know that they have a good, decent bank account, or they have, you know, various properties. And you know that, okay, one day when they pass, it's going to come to you. That's the expectation of an inheritance. And again, sometimes people, when they have that expectation, they live as if it is a foregone conclusion that is definitely going to happen. My parents are aged, and I know that they have this house. I'm the only child, and of course it's going to fall to me, isn't it? And so they start to live as if it is there already. It is in their pocket, so to speak. But it may not always happen. It may not always happen. Maybe they actually willed it to someone else. Maybe to charity, not to you. Or maybe you thought that, this thing that they own holds great value. Maybe they had all their assets in some stocks or shares. But then just before they passed, or about the time that they passed, well, that particular stock came crashing down, and what you thought was worth huge amounts is now worth nothing. It has corrupted. It has faded away, so to speak. And the millions that you're expecting now, it's worth nothing. But he says, this inheritance, this living hope that we have of this inheritance, fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is definitely going to be there. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away from you. And that is why right now we can already rejoice. So that's why the believer, the Christian, and he should be the most joyful person in any given setting. Because he always has this expectation. He always has this confidence and this knowledge that God is there. God is in his life. God has forgiven him of all his sins. God has this everlasting, eternal promise waiting for us. I mean, this whole section here talks about this hope, right? First Peter, and you can read that maybe as you go home today, as you consider various facets of this hope, on how we can rejoice, yes, even in the midst of your tribulation, right, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if it need be, although you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, it means you are going through a lot. You can still rejoice, right? You can rejoice in hope. But I draw your attention to verse 8, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with great joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, the idea here, right? Having not seen, although you see him not, but you see, because you have that hope, because it is rooted in faith and hope, you look forward to him. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is real, even though you have never seen him. Why? Because you are believing. And believing, you can now rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I mean, that is the heart, the expectation, the hope of a believer. Knowing that right now, yes, even though all these things have not happened yet, I'm not in heaven yet, I have not received my glorified body yet, but I can already, in the present, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Time and again, the Bible says again, and I say rejoice. Because you may sometimes say, what is there to be joyful in? You look at the world around you, everything seems to be falling to bits, right? The world is topsy-turvy. The governments don't know what they're doing. Life is just getting harder and harder. Cost of living is getting worse. There's no satisfaction, nothing to speak of in my job. Oh, you look at the news, there's all these sort of disappointments everywhere. Oh, and with a heavy heart, you just look at the world around you. You say, things are just going to get from bad to worse. Everybody is living in sin. The world is morally decadent. It's just chaos everywhere. And you say, yes, true, there's no hope to be seen in this world. And as a believer, yes, it's going to get harder and harder. People are turning away from God. And now people will start to persecute Christians. You will be tried for your faith. You may even lose friends because you start to tell them, share the gospel with them. But can we have joy in this life? Of course, yes, definitely, certainly we can. Because our joy is not in the things around us. Our joy does not lie in the expectation of what this life can offer. Right? Your joy is not, buoyed up or down, by the changing circumstances of your life. You got a job with a high pay, very happy. You lose your job, not so happy. Recently, they said they started to cut the interest rates, right? It's, my mortgage repayment is going to become less and less. Happier and happier. Oh, interest rates go up. Oh, worse and worse. Oh, everything's so much expensive. Oh, less joy. And things are cheaper. I got a good deal. More joy. No, that is not what the Christian life is about. It's not about the varying circumstances that causes our mood to go up and down. It's not even about the people around us. Although, yes, you know, people in our lives, they can bring us much joy. But they can bring us much disappointment as well. But you see, our hope is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy, the rejoicing with joy unspeakable, full of glory. This does not refer to, you know, riches or success in this life. He's talking about what God has in store for us for eternity. And so he says, you can already in the present receive the end, the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You have that already. But what we also know is that what we're looking forward to is the fruition of this salvation, the full expectation of the salvation. It's the fact that one day we receive the glorified body, one day we can be with God for eternity in heaven. And we look forward to that. Look forward to that. And yes, in the present, things can and will continue to be difficult. And that's what the hymn tells us, right? When we see Christ, you remember that hymn? And it begins like this, it says, of time the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. And the chorus goes on to say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And that is our hope, till we see Christ. It is a hope that we'll not be ashamed of. It is a hope that certainly will happen. One day, as Jesus promised, he will return. And he will not be that friend that ghosts you. You know the term ghosts? It's a term people use nowadays to say that, you know, they're going to meet up with you, or you know, they're in contact for a while, and then suddenly they just disappear. They stop contacting you. You don't know what happened. You don't know why this relationship broke down. They're just gone. That's not what's going to happen. Jesus says he's going to return, means he's going to return. He will not disappoint. And that is the expectation that we have. And so that's what it begins with. It begins with this rejoicing, right? And so the hope that we have as we serve the Lord is the reason for our rejoicing. And therefore we can serve the Lord with gladness. We can serve the Lord with joy because we have that hope. We know what we're looking forward to, and therefore in the present, we serve the Lord with hope. And secondly, it is our refuge amid tribulation. So three R's, right, that we're going to help us to remember this. Firstly, it is the reason for our rejoicing, rejoicing in hope. Secondly, our hope is the refuge amid tribulation. And so we mentioned a number of these things already, right? That yes, in the present, although there is manifold temptation, although there is a trial of your faith, what the Bible tells us is that in the midst of that, we can have the patience of hope. You remember this phrase? The phrase that we talked about a while back when we looked at the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a phrase that the Apostle Paul used, right? There is the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And back then when we looked at that phrase, it says that, well, patience of hope really means the patience that arises from hope. Because of your hope, therefore, you have patience. And that's what it's referring to here, that because of your hope, you will be able to be patient in tribulation. Again, what does that mean? So in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of troubles, difficulties, challenges, trials that you face in the present, you are able to be patient. Now, what is patience? Well, patience, I think I mentioned this a number of times before. Has this idea of remaining, being unmoved, under pressure. So in the midst of tribulation, that's the trouble, the pressure, the trials that you are facing. He says you are able to remain. And the word here, tribulation, has this idea of being boxed in, being squeezed in from both sides, under pressure. And sometimes we feel that way in this life. It is as if we are driven to a corner, we don't know which way to turn, there seems to be no way out. And in the midst of that, there is that rising panic. There is that anxiety. How? What is the way out? I don't want to be here. It is an extremely uncomfortable position to be in, whatever it may be. Whether it is outright persecution, which many of the Christians at that point of time were facing. Whether it be the Jews or the governments, they were very particularly antagonistic against Christians, persecuting them, imprisoning them, some even being killed for their faith. I mean, that was the extent of the tribulation, that was the extent of the persecution that they were facing at that point of time. But whatever troubles it is that we are in, whether it's stress, pressures at the workplace, some relationship problems that you're going through, sometimes for students, whether it's work, or maybe bullying that we face, and all these things that we are going through, is there a way out? And the answer, yes. I may not be in the same immediate way that we think. Because oftentimes in the midst of our tribulation, we think, well, this is the desired outcome. This is what I need in order to get out of that fix. And so if it is a financial struggle, well, we think, okay, if I have more, then all my problems will be solved. So in the midst of that financial stress, we think, well, how good it will be if I got a sudden windfall from somewhere, from someone, an inheritance perhaps, as we said just now, or something. And some people in the midst of that, they have their hope pinned on buying the lottery, right? Oh, if I buy the lottery, maybe I'll strike it rich. Or I invest in certain stocks. And if I read the market well, poof, I'm going to win big. And then all my troubles will be over. And so their hope then gets pinned to these various unreliable sources. And of course there is no rejoicing in hope because their hope is in all these things. But the Bible says now you can rejoice in hope. And because you can rejoice in hope, you can be patient in tribulation. Why? Because our hope is not in the unstable and constantly changing things of this world. Our hope is in the unchanging God. And therein lies our hope. And so in the midst of adversity, our patience looks forward to the Lord. Our patience is based on the fact that God is there and His promises will not fail us. The Bible brings us to the example of Job. Remember the trials of Job? Of course, he was famous as to one of the persons in history that have suffered some of the worst adversity, one of the worst trials ever. We know the story of Job. There's a whole book about that. But, you know, in a nutshell, it tells us of how, you know, in the time, you know, he's introduced or he's introduced to us as a very successful person. He has a big family. He's very wealthy. But then in a single day, and everything was stripped away from him. His children all died in what appeared to be a freak accident. We know that that was the hand of Satan taking away the lives of all his 10 children. His livestock, his fortune, his wealth all got robbed in a moment. He lost everything. And then after that, his health was stripped away from him as well. That was tribulation. That was suffering. And of course, he didn't know at that point of time, but this was the work of Satan. Taking everything that, you know, what Satan thought he held dear to him in his life, hoping that he will turn around, lose that hope, curse God, turn away from God, lose his faith. But then the Bible gives us the life of Job as an example for us. And they're actually found in the book of James, right? So I think we know the story of Job quite well. We don't have to go to Job itself. We know that in the days and the months that followed, his friends tried to comfort him, but their words of comfort were really words of accusation. Because they sat around and they tried to find, you know, pick through his life as it were with a fine comb. And they start to make all sorts of wild accusations against him, saying, Job, you have to have sinned in some sort of way. That's why God is punishing you. And they went so far as to, you know, say that, Job, you must be hiding something. If not, all these things won't happen. Job, you're lying. Job, you must be a terribly wicked person that you are facing all these sufferings. And that did not do anything to help. Of course, it just further piled on to his troubles and his sufferings. But in all these things, he did not curse God. Yeah, he started to question. He started to have his doubts. But he never cursed God. He never lost hope. And so James then gives us Job as an example. I mean, it is a section that's talking about, again, the idea of patience, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And he says, well, you can be like the husbandman, the farmer. He waits for the rain, which every season he expects to come. Of course, that again is not a foregone conclusion because weather patterns sometimes change. And the rain may not always be the abundant rain. But he says, in the same way that you see that farmer looks forward to that, he has the expectation it will come. He says, well, that is how we must be as well. But furthermore, verse 10, he says, take, brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He says, so many believers, so many prophets, so many men of faith in the past have gone through similar things, and they look forward in hope. Behold, we count them happy which endure, and you have heard of the patience of Job. And the scene at the very end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He says, you have all heard of their story, the patience of Job. How in the midst of his affliction, where did he find his hope in? How did he have the strength to continue? Well, one of the words of Job that we can note is in Job 19. Job 19, verse 25 and 20 to 27. In the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of the struggle, the physical struggle that he was going through, the heartbreak of losing his children, he said these words, for I know. That means I have the absolute certainty that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He's saying, you know, I have this physical body, and this physical body is falling apart. There are boils breaking over. It was excruciating pain as he sat there. But then he says, yes, although skins in my, you know, worms seem to be destroying this body. But he says, one day I know with absolute certainty, and by faith he looked forward to that, that this flesh in my body, I will be able to see God one day. And that my Savior, my Redeemer will come and stand upon this earth. My God is coming for me. Of course, he didn't have the full picture that we today have. We have the Gospels. We read of how the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, literally came down to this earth, and after his death, he promised that he's coming again. And numerous passages throughout the Bible speaks at length about what the Lord's return is going to be like. And therefore, we have a fuller understanding of, you know, what Job just saw in a very, very seed form. Looking forward by faith that one day something has happened, God is coming, God has something in store for him. By faith, he looked forward to that, and therefore he had that hope. And that's why he had the patience, as the Bible here says, the patience of Job, the ability to endure tribulation. But that is what we must have also, right? That no matter what happens in life, we do not lose hope. We do not lose heart. we do not get discouraged. But instead, the very opposite can be said, that despite or no matter what tribulation it is that gets thrown at us, we continue to serve the Lord. And that's what grants us that tenacity, that perseverance, that we will continue to serve the Lord. We will continue to be faithful. We will have that patience in tribulation. And that we will not be slothful in business, fervent in spirit. We will be serving the Lord. Why? Because we have hope. Because we are rejoicing in this hope. Because we are patient in tribulation. And so nothing will be able to get us down. Yeah, you may face heartache. You may face heartbreak. You may face bitter disappointment in the things that happen to you in this life. You may go through seasons of struggle. Whatever it is that is afflicting us, heartbreak of losing the loved ones, or financial stress, or ill health, all three of which Job went through all at once. But he says, behold, you have heard the patience of Job. He was patient in tribulation. But that same hope is in us as well. And perhaps you can say even more so, because we have the full and complete revelation of God here in his word. You know, Job was an early patriarch. He lived around the time of Abraham. And he had far less revelation than us. He did not have the complete and perfect word of God in his hands. Yes, he has some instruction from God. We don't know what the extent of that. He doesn't have what we have today. And therefore, I dare say, if anything, our hope should be stronger. Our ability to be patient in tribulation should be increased. Because we have the refuge of hope. We have the word of God that instructs us and guides us and teaches us about what is to come. And by faith, we look forward in that hope. We have patience right now in the midst of our tribulation. And finally, this hope grants us our relationship with God. And that's the third R, right? It is the reason for our rejoicing. It is the refuge, protection that we hide in amidst our tribulation. And it is really the reason or the relationship that we have with God. And it finally ends with this line, continuing instant in prayer. There's a meaning of earnestly attending to or being very intently engaged in. That's the meaning of continuing instant in prayer. That means we will basically pray without ceasing. We will keep on praying. You see, we only pray if we have a certain hope, right? Or perhaps you can say our prayers can be effective only if it is done in faith. That's what James tells us, isn't it? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means we don't have that doubt. We don't vacillate between an earnest hope and a bitter and a disappointment. And sometimes when people are in trouble, right, it says, oh, you know, whatever God says you believe in, you pray. And that was what the sailors in Jonah's time did. And remember in Jonah, another of these Old Testament characters, and you know, he was on a ship and they were facing a terrible storm. They all thought they were going to die. And the sailors didn't believe in God. But they woke up everyone on the ship, including Jonah, and he says, whatever God it is that you believe in, you pray to that God. Hopefully one of them is true and one of them will answer. Sometimes in jest, people say that also, right? Or if you believe in a God, now is the time to pray. Whether you believe in Jesus or Muhammad or Buddha, whatever, you pray to your God and hopefully something good will happen out of it. And sometimes they call it saying the Hail Marys. Right? It's just basically a phrase people say to say that in a moment of desperation, you just say what you can say. Hopefully some deity out there will answer. I mean, that is the way that people of the world think about prayer. That is just that last-ditch effort. You're grasping at straws. You have no real hope, but you're just hoping against hope that something will happen. That is not prayer. That is not prayer. You see, a true believer, and he prays in faith. Why? Because he has the hope, the full and complete expectation that God, again, his promises are true. And we hope in the Savior, we hope in this God. We know that he is a God who has promised to hear our prayers, to hear our cries. And again, time and again throughout Scripture, that is that promise. We see that pattern of men of faith praying in all circumstances throughout all that they encountered, they prayed. And that is the expectation that we have also because of our hope. We are able to continue instant in prayer. Because you see, if you do not have that faith to believe that God is real, or you don't think that God cares enough to hear your prayers, now of course, we'll see what for? Why do we pray? I'm just shouting out to an unknown spirit or crying out into the cosmos. I'm not sure if there's really a God. I'm not sure if anyone hears, but I just try anyway. After a while, you just sort of think, what's the point, right? But if our hope is true and certain, if we know that God is real, and he is, and we know his word is true, again, which it is, and that all the promises that he has given to us is true, then it stands to reason, it's very entirely logical, that we will pray and we will keep on praying, because why not? Why wouldn't we pray? As God says, pray. Pray without ceasing. Continue instant in prayer. And God says, I am the loving Heavenly Father who delights in the prayers of my servants. That's an instruction in Hebrews chapter 10 as well. Oftentimes, we talk about that confidence, that boldness in prayer. Right, it's through this, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And saying that, you see, with the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his great sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, that veil was torn. We now have the ability, the boldness to enter into the holiness. And what he's talking about here? He's talking about the old system in the Old Testament of approaching God. And in the past, only the priest, the high priest, will be able to enter into the holiest, the most holy place once a year to bring the supplication of the people to God. That was their old system where a priest was the mediator between God and man. But then you see, Jesus fulfilled all that. Jesus came as the one great high priest. Once and for all, he sacrificed himself. And that opened up the way in which we can now approach God directly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now we can have that boldness to enter right into the very presence of God through the blood of Christ and through his flesh. And he says, therefore, having a high priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is the hope that we have. We can pray. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And therefore, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray through him. That's what it means there. That we are not praying in my name. We're not praying because I think I have a right to come into God and make all these desires made known to him. It is only through Christ, because of what Jesus has done for me, and therefore I can now come with the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience, our body washed with pure water, our sins are cleansed. And we can now come into the very presence of God. But will we seize that opportunity? Daily, at all times, without ceasing, with the full assurance of faith, with the heart of hope, knowing that he hears and he will answer our prayer. And therein lies the strength of our relationship with God. Daily we seek him. We turn to him in prayer. We commune with him. That's what prayer is. As like how you have a relationship with someone. And that relationship can only be strengthened if we are in constant communication and communion. Sometimes we have close friends that we lose touch with. And over time, we drift apart. Why? Because there is no communication. Yeah, maybe you used to be a close friend because you were classmates or colleagues, and you met up regularly. And you spent a lot of time together. That's what strengthened the bond. But over time, you drift apart. You change jobs, you move countries, and you lose contact. I mean, are you still good friends? Yeah, maybe kind of, but it's not the same. Now, sadly, sometimes that happens in a marriage relationship as well. You may be two people living under the same roof, but because you're no longer communicating effectively, you drift apart. And sadly, that's sometimes the testimony of a married couple. They've been together for years, 10, 20, 30 years. But he says, you know, in the past 10 years, we actually really haven't talked. We just coexist. Or maybe, yeah, we share the responsibility of parenting, but there is no closeness anymore. Why? Because that communication somewhere along the way has broken down. Do not let that happen in your walk with the Lord. And that walk is only strengthened by communing with God, by reading His Word, by praying, by continuing instant with prayer. And that's what strengthens that relationship. And that relationship can only be there because if you have the hope. If you don't have hope in God, if you don't believe that He listens to you, why would you pray? But because you have that hope, and then you pray, and then your strength, your relationship with the Lord is strengthened, and that's what enables us to serve. And it comes back to that idea, isn't it? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Why? Because you're continuing instant in prayer. Because your walk, your relationship with the Lord is strengthened, and of course that grants you that desire to serve Him. And so may we have that hope. May we build up ourselves in that most holy faith to have that hope. May we constantly read God's word, and the more we understand, the stronger our hope will be. And the more we pray, the stronger our faith will be. The more we love the Lord, the more we serve. It's all the life of a believer. And so may this be our prayer, that the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace, and that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for hope that Thou hast granted to us. And we pray that Thou will strengthen this hope through our faith, and help us then to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.